Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites college undergrads to Christ Academy College and Phoebe Academy College, October the 17th through the 20th. It's a free weekend event that allows you to experience seminary life. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ Academy College and Phoebe Academy College, October 17th through the 20th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I know when we talk about Christ in the Old Testament, sometimes maybe the listener gets a bit nervous. They think that the connections that are made between the Old Testament, the easy ones about the messianic prophecies of a virgin giving birth to a son or of the suffering servant, they're all comfortable with that. But when you try and say, look, there are more connections, that Luther's really right when he does say, you can find Christ on every page of Holy Scripture, they say, aren't you stretching it sometimes? Well, it may sometimes sound like we're stretching it, but I think we make the case fairly well here on Issues, etc. Here's a case where there is a connection, not only theologically, but genetically, literally, a family connection from the Old Testament all the way forward to the New Testament and to the person and work of Christ. In fact, it may explain why the story of Ruth is in the Bible in the first place, because it doesn't have a lot of high action. It's mostly very mundane things. It has to do with very old, difficult to understand agreements and social contracts among God's people and other people. In the Old Testament, what does it have to do with Jesus? There's more than one connection there. And we'll be finding it in the story of Naomi and Ruth in Ruth chapter 1, the first 19 verses, part of our Christ in the Old Testament series. Joining us, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
Before we talk about the very strong theological connections that we find between this story of Naomi and Ruth and its fulfillment in Christ, let's talk about the family connection that is really rather obvious if you just read down some of the genealogies that connect up with this story. What is it?
Well, first of all, when Ruth opens up, it opens up telling us this account of what took place in a historical event in the days of Naomi, and we have Ruth, of course. But by the time you get to the end of the book, then you get to the actual point, the genealogy, where you see that Obed is the son of Boaz and Ruth. And then Obed is the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. So that throughout the whole Old Testament, we're following this promise of the seed of the woman, the virgin birth, and we're following this promise as the promise was given to Abraham, so that you have this in Genesis chapter 49, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. And so we're watching for Shiloh. We have this narrowed down to the tribe of Judah. And then now in Ruth, we see this narrowed down to Jesse and to David. So that Isaiah talks about this in chapter 11, that from the stump of Jesse a shoot will come. So that the root of Jesse is the Messiah, the anointed one, the servant of the Lord who has the Holy Spirit upon him. And so in the New Testament, we see this genealogy in Matthew's gospel, where we track this line from David, that Jesus is the son of David.
Now, this is not just kind of a claim of pedigree. There's a covenant that God makes with David that he will make with the descendants of the characters in this Ruth story that speaks directly to the Messiah, isn't there?
Yes, there is. So that, again, you're tracking this from the tribe of Judah. So we know that the Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah back in Genesis 49, as Moses had declared. And then you get this promise to David that David himself will have a son that will bring in the eternal kingdom. So we're looking at the tribe of Judah to the line of David, that David himself has this promise that it's going to be his son. So we're waiting for the son of David to come to bring in the kingdom of God. And what's very striking, too, about this genealogy in Matthew's gospel is that, in particular, you kind of show forth that God is working to restore fallen creation, and he's working with fallen human beings. So when you look at the list, I mean, you have Tamar in the list, who, of course, fathered a son through Judah in a very bizarre and unholy way, if you will. You then have, of course, Rahab, the prostitute, who is a Gentile convert who is righteous by faith like all of us, who was in Jericho, of course. And then you have Rahab, of course, also being a prostitute, unrepentant sinner, and converted to faith in Yahweh. And then now you have Ruth, a Moabite, a person who's outside the promise, but yet hears the promise of the Messiah, has faith, and is converted. So you see this in Matthew's genealogy, that he's tying all of this together, and then he even mentions Uriah's wife, which, of course, is Bathsheba, which David had the adulterous affair with. So you see God coming to restore fallen creation, even in the story of the line of the Messiah.
It also put something else there on the table for us to consider that perhaps we hadn't thought of before, and that is, of course, he is son of David. He is of the tribe of Judah. But to put Ruth in there means that one of his ancestors is a Gentile.
Yes, exactly. So you see, this whole story of redemption is that this gospel will be taken from the Jews, I mean, from them who reject him, of course, because this is the whole story through the Old Testament. God's own people reject God. God's own people have the word of God, the promises, yet they continue to mock God, spit upon him, reject him as king, and want something different. But you continue to see this word carried on, deposited with the Jews, and then eventually the Gentiles will fully come in when the apostles are sent out to all nations. But throughout the whole Old Testament, we get this inkling of Gentiles coming to faith, that this Messiah is for the nations. He's the Savior of the nations, of all people.
So is part of the story of Ruth and Naomi telling us that Jesus is saving all nations even before his incarnation?
Yes, exactly. The whole thing is amazing, because when you start off with Ruth in chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us that in the days of the judges, when the judges were ruling. So this puts us into a historical context and also a theological context, because we know in the beginning God creates Adam, the first man, and he says, subdue the land. But then, of course, Adam falls into sin and everything runs amok. Well, when the Lord redeems his people out of slavery in Egypt, he brings them back into the land. So there's a tie with the promise of the Messiah, the incarnation, and a tie to the land, the restoration of the land. So when Joshua brings the people back into the land in chapter 18, the land is subdued. But then when Joshua dies, they forget Yahweh. They go astray, they fall into false worship, which is idolatry, and they don't listen to the Lord their God. And so the whole book of Judges is the people rejecting God, not listening to him, not walking in his ways, but then God raising up a deliverer to restore them and to bring them back to the promise, to faith in him.
The story opens with tragedy, I guess you could say. We have husbands dying, and two women, actually three women, are left destitute. Take us into the story of Naomi and Ruth and how they come to this great end that we've described here in the first part of our conversation.
Well, again, putting it in that theological context of the book of Judges, we understand this cycle, that the Lord gives his good gifts, he gives his promises to his people, but yet his people continue to neglect them and reject them and turn into sin and rebellion and idolatry. And as this happens, the Lord hands them over to pagan people. So that the promise of the land is tied to the Messiah being born in the land. The promise of the land is tied into the restoration of creation. So that when you have the promised land, it's the land flowing of milk and honey, that you're going to have vineyards that you didn't plant and houses that you didn't build, and everything's going to be great, and you won't need to worry about food. Yet, what takes place at the beginning of Ruth, it puts us in one of these events where there's a famine in the land. And so throughout the book of Judges, when we learn that there's a famine, this is when the Lord God comes down in his alien work, as we were talking about last week, to bring judgment and punishment because of the idolatry of his people, so that he can do his proper work, which is restoration. So that when the heavens stop raining and the crops stop growing and there's a famine, this should be a red flag that the people should repent because they have broken covenant with Yahweh. So you have the people leaving the land, specifically Judah and Bethlehem, to go to Moab. Now, of course, Bethlehem is house of bread, so the irony is there's this famine in the house of bread. So they go to Moab, and when they go to Moab, you have Elimelech who dies, and then his two sons die. And so you have Ruth, whose name, Naomi, means pleasant, says, no longer do I want to be called Naomi, I want to be called Mara, bitter, because I'm bitter because the hand of the Lord has been heavy upon me. So this is kind of the events that are taking place, that the people of God have broken covenant and a famine has now come and the people have left the land that they were promised and that was subdued at one point.
So to put it shortly here with only about a minute, we're seeing here the real life results of the fall in the lives of these people. Everything is messed up. Everything is out of order. And in this story, God is going to step by step reorder the way things ought to be according to the promise of his Messiah.
Exactly. So what happens here is the people of Israel as a whole fall into sin as a whole, and then judgment comes as a whole. So we're not necessarily talking about a one-to-one correlation of I did this, and then this sin is then given this judgment. But it's the people of Israel in general are being unfaithful and breaking covenant. So in general, God will bring these famines to wake the people up. I mean, we'll see this throughout all of the Old Testament. Whenever the prophets come on the scene, it's because the people have been broken covenant with Yahweh, and there's a famine, there's a plague, and the prophet yells, repent. But the Lord is putting this all into place so that he can do his proper work, which is restoration. And this will be the movement out of Moab back into Judah in the land of Bethlehem when Yahweh visits the land. And when Yahweh visits the land, there is food again.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're finding Christ in the Old Testament today in Ruth chapter 1, the story of Naomi and Ruth. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, October the 10th, I'm talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, Finding Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Ruth chapter 1, the first 19 verses, the story of Naomi and Ruth. One of the significant things here that kind of jumps off the page is how it is that Naomi wants her the best for her now widowed daughters-in-law. And she is going to return to Judah, but she wants them to go back and find husbands for themselves in their homeland. But significant in that is returning to their land and to their gods. What's that about?
Well, again, these are Moabites, and we need to backtrack a little bit and understand who the Moabites are. The Moabites, of course, are the sons of Lot. If you remember when Lot was rescued and redeemed from Sodom and Gomorrah, his two daughters who didn't have husbands then went ahead and got Lot drunk so that they could have relations with him to have children. And the two children of Lot are Moab and Ammon, or the Ammonites. So you got the Moabites and the Ammonites. So there's some kind of a long history going back there. But so they're in the land of Moab, but of course what has happened is the land of Moab has gone into paganism. They have gone into not hearing the word because they don't have the word. But every once in a while, when the people of God are in the land of Canaan, the word is able to come to them. And so the Lord actually uses these instances where Elimelech is leaving Judah, and he goes back to reside in the land of Moab, where there is food, and he's able to take the promises of God with him, the faith that he has in Yahweh and the salvation that Yahweh comes to bring, the forgiveness of sins and his mercy.
So you mentioned before that in terms of the famine and its judgment, and then in the terms of God restoring the at least just this little family to the land to begin again to keep that promise, the term that is used here that you highlighted was that the Lord visits the land, and then the famine is ended, which attracts Naomi and Ruth and the other daughter back into the land. What's significant about that term, the Lord visiting the land, or the Lord visiting, period?
Well, first of all, this Hebrew word is pakad, and this word is where God comes to visit his people. He comes to be present with them, and he does things to benefit them, to bring to them life. And in particular, the first time in the Hebrew scriptures that this word pakad is used is back in Genesis chapter 21, in which God comes to visit Sarah. So Yahweh visits Sarah so that he can speak his word to Sarah, so that he can do exactly what he promises, and then Sarah conceives and bears a child, who, of course, whose name is Isaac. This promise is being fulfilled as we wait for the seed of the woman who will crush a serpent's head. And so this is the word pakad, when the Lord comes to visit Sarah, fulfilling his promise. It's the same word, pakad, that's used in 1 Samuel chapter 2 when Hannah is barren and Hannah has no child, and Yahweh comes and he visits Hannah, and Hannah is then able to conceive and bear Samuel. So throughout the scriptures, we see God coming to his people, visiting his people to bring this restoration, to bring this life, and ultimately to bring the one who is the life, which is Jesus. And so you see this through God's visiting Sarah and Hannah, and here he's visiting the land because he's giving food to the land. Again, the promise to Abraham was the land and the seed, and this land was going to be flowing with milk and honey, but now it's in a famine.
So that we ought to see that term, the Lord visiting, as a way of understanding how it is Scripture describes God continuing to fulfill his promise?
Yes, and ultimately that is in God in an incarnational way coming to be with his people. So coming in the midst of his people who are part of this fallen creation, who are in destitute, who by our nature are doomed to die, but he comes to us in our condition to restore us, to grant us forgiveness, and to give us life. So this is a very incarnational. It's not this deistic idea that God created everything and just wound it up like a watch and set it on a table and walked away. It is God who's the creator and the redeemer. He comes to redeem his people.
And the visit in the end that is foreshadowed and preceded by all these other visits is a literal visit of God to his people?
Yes. So throughout the Old Testament, what you have is the second person of the Holy Trinity is the one who makes the Father known. So the Son is the one who comes to the people. This is the pre-incarnate Christ who comes to visit his people for their benefit, for their life. He's the one who visits the people. And so you see this in the New Testament, the Incarnation, when Jesus comes, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, to visit his people. Yet his people reject him. His people don't receive him. But this is how God continually comes in weakness to visit his people who are in sin, even when his people who are in sin reject him as Savior.
Just round off the story, if you would, for us. It's not part of the text proper that we're looking at, but just for the sake of knowing how this particular chapter of God's story and his promise is wrapped up, how does it end up for Ruth and Naomi and eventually Boaz?
Well, when they come back to the land where Yahweh has promised to give them food and life, this is where they go back to redeem the land that they no longer have. And so the Lord God is set up back in Deuteronomy 25. We have this whole understanding of this redeeming of the land. And so the land is an inheritance. It's a gift. It's yours. But under circumstances that we have in this fallen world, you might have to sell the land. You might have to even sell yourself into servitude. And so this idea of a redeemer is one who is coming to help you keep your inheritance. He's the one who is there to pay the price that you cannot pay to give you back the inheritance that was rightfully yours. And so throughout this text, you have Naomi going into Moab, Ruth, a Gentile, a Moabite, coming to faith in Yahweh, going back into the land, which is always tied to the promise of the incarnation, because in the land, this is where God will visit his people in Bethlehem, through flesh and blood in the virgin birth. And so you have them going back to the land, and now he enters Boaz, who is the redeemer, the one who purchases back this inheritance for this family, showing forth to us this understanding of a redeemer who is Christ, who comes to pay the price for us, to grant to us the gift of the inheritance of eternal life.
That's the other connection, or maybe another connection, that is so clear here. And that is, the story has at its end and its resolution a redemption. Does that point forward to the big redemption, Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
Yes, because it points forward to David. This is how it ends. It ends on this note, and Jesse fathered David. Again, this is in the context of that whole theological construct of Judges. So in Judges, the people of God have the promise, they forget Yahweh, they don't listen to him, they fall into sin, God brings judgment, then God brings a deliverer, God brings restoration, God gives them the promise, they begin to walk in his way. But the whole book of Judges ends on the note, and the people are always doing what is right in their own sight because they don't have a king. So they need a king. And so in Ruth, we end on the same note, we need a king. And so David is going to be the king that is going to be the man after God's own heart, and it's going to be the son of David who will be the true, perfect king. He will be the redeemer who will restore all things. David was not perfect. David had his failures, but Christ is, if you will, the second David and the perfect David, the real king who comes to bring the kingdom.
With only 30 seconds, how does he affect that redemption for us today? About 30 seconds.
Well, so what he does today is he continues to give to us the forgiveness of sins. And he continues to come to us as we hear his word. And he says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he comes to us in the sacrament of the altar. He comes to us in the sacrament of holy baptism. He's the incarnational one who continues to come and dwell with sinners to restore us. So he is leading us, guiding us, protecting us, declaring us righteous because he bestows his righteousness upon us, and we receive this in faith, and the Holy Spirit is renewing us so that we begin to walk in his way.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Next week, we'll talk to Brian about Jacob wrestling with God from Genesis chapter 32. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it was great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., guest host Ken Scher is going to be talking with Dr. Jeff Oswald about Philip the Deacon, who's being remembered by the church. We'll also discuss the liberal arts model and Lutheran education, a little bit of classical Lutheran education on the docket for tomorrow. Dr. Thomas Korchak will be Ken's guest. It is a seamless, an utterly seamless robe from beginning to end, isn't it? It's not just a thread that runs through history, this promise of the Messiah and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's not just a thread in the tapestry. It's the whole garment. Christ is every thread, every weave, every warp, every woof. He's the whole garment. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites college undergrads to Christ Academy College and Phoebe Academy College, October the 17th through the 20th. It's a free weekend event that allows you to experience seminary life. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ Academy College and Phoebe Academy College, October 17th through the 20th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.